Jesus plus nothing equals everything. No matter where you are at in your journey of faith as a follower of Jesus, Christ is enough. If you're a new Christian, perhaps just recently recognizing your need for salvation, you have confessed your sin and trusted in Christ alone, He is enough. Jesus plus nothing is what you need. For those of you that are matured in your faith, or perhaps you've been walking with Christ at least for a long time on the calendar, are you with me? Those of you that know how to find Psalms in your Bible without even looking, right? There it is, right there, Psalms. Christ is still enough. Nothing else needs to be added. For those of you here this morning that are perhaps maybe feeling like you're at a point of stagnation, where your walk with God and Jesus Christ is it's just kind of at a place where you feel like you're in the mud and you're mired and you're just not sure how to walk and to grow and to take that next step in your journey of faith. Perhaps something tragic has happened in your life and all of a sudden you're starting to question, Jesus, is this right? Christ is enough. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Do you believe that this morning? The church in Colossae struggled with it. If the church in Corinth had the problem of pride and being puffed up and thinking they had arrived in Christ, the church in Colossae was exactly the opposite. They had felt deflated. They had found themselves confronted with systems of this world and pressures from society around them that made them question, is Jesus really enough? That as we walk and follow him as a church, as his people, shouldn't we add some things to complete the picture? And the challenge that Paul gives to this church thousands of years ago is still an applicable challenge today. Because if we're honest this morning, sometimes we think the same way. Christ, I believe you're enough, but you know, you have to look and act and do a certain few things. Or Christ, I believe that you are enough, but if everybody else just knew the things I did, they would be able to be at the level that I'm at. Are you with me? Or Christ, I want to believe that you're enough, but there are some rules I still have to follow for you to be happy with me, right? And it's to this problem that the author of Paul in chapter 2 of Colossians begins with this section that lifts up Jesus as sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Jesus is enough. And the beauty and simplicity but depth of this truth in Scripture today will change us. It will give us direction day in and day out. And it will give us a core identity that is strong when the world and the flesh and the temptations of the devil are easy. And so this morning, as we look into Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 through verse 16 or verse 15, we're going to lift up Jesus as the sufficient one together. And we're going to see how Christ gives you and I direction and identity and strength to face whatever challenges we're going through in our life. Are you ready for that this morning? To be strengthened in Christ. This is the word of God from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh
by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him in faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I want to start at the middle of this text. In verse 8, we see Paul laying out what is commonly called elements of the Colossian heresy. Heresy, a word that we're a little, weary of in 21st century buttoned up New York City. But this idea that there is things that are shared as true which are not. And if you believe and obey, it is to your detriment. And part of the Colossian heresy, although it's debated about what exactly it was, whether it was something that came up through the Judaism in Colossae at that time, whether it had Gnostic or ascetic elements to it or mystic elements, all these pieces seem to be at play. Whatever it was, this untruth was starting to infiltrate the church to believe the lie that Jesus plus something else was needed. And in verse 8, we see elements of this heresy laid out. Look what it says. See to it that no one takes you captive. I love this word. It's a similar word that would be used by someone who is plundering a ship. Start thinking like Pirates of the Caribbean, okay? Think Johnny Depp. Are you with me? He's saying that be mindful. Watch yourself that no one takes captive this treasure that you have within. And he says, here's three ways, at least three ways, which it could be attempted to do so. First, it's by philosophy and empty deceit. We'll talk about it. Number two, according to human tradition. And number three, according to the elemental spirits of this world and not according to Christ. These are three, at least, of probably others, teachings within this false truth, these heresies in the church in Colossae. Heresies in the first century that, in some way, we see parallel in the 21st. He talks about intellectualism there, that philosophy and empty deceit, this idea of being captive by deceptive reasoning. And philosophy in the early church and around the early church in that first century was rampant throughout society of that day. And one of the philosophies that was starting to be brought up in the first century is one called Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of this? It's this idea of gnosis, of knowledge, that in order to truly be spiritual, you have to have as well this elevated gnosis and knowledge that supersedes what you're able to observe on the surface. So Gnosticism would often take various forms. One would be this idea that you have to be ascetic in your lifestyle in order to reach this level of knowledge, that you have to deny yourselves in order to reach it. But as well, on the other side, there would be another form of Gnosticism that said, actually, this physical world does not matter that much. In fact, you can indulge whatever you want, as long as you are heightened in your thoughts about it. And whatever form this was already starting to creep up here in the church of Colossae, we see that they were starting to hold this truths or things, these untruths like this, this empty deceit. This is not an attack against being intellectual, okay? There's nothing wrong with being mindful as a follower of Jesus. In fact, to read Paul, you see that Paul himself was a mindful person and how he shared the truth of God wherever he was at, especially in Rome, right? This is not what that is saying. It's saying when you lift secret and knowledge and information and add that to Jesus in order so that you could be more prestigious. You know, do we often fall into these kind of false assumptions? Man, brother, I know you know the Lord, but man, if you just knew the things that I knew, you know. This idea of humanist reasoning as well outside of the church that often will start to manifest itself, that, you know, whatever is practical and whatever is the best opportunity and, you know, whatever seems to be the best on the bottom line maybe is the best thing that we need to do. You know, we are easily tempted to fall in similar ways. But he goes on in the text. He says, not just a philosophy and empty seat, but according to human tradition. This theme here in Colossae, that there's no doubt this Jewish remnant within this church, that we're starting to come to faith in Jesus, but we're saying Jesus plus some of our traditions of our fathers are necessary in order to really be part of his people. Human tradition. We're going to see later on when he talks about circumcision, one of these defining markers as such a thing. Paul says, don't be taken captive by thinking human tradition is needed in order to be filled in Christ. In the ancient world, anything that was considered ancient from their point of view was given higher prestige. In fact, this was one of the challenges for the early church as it was starting to make its way in the then known world and start to get some renown and influence. It was disregarded because it was seen as too upstart and new by some. And Paul is saying that do not find your security, your identity in traditionalism and in legalism and obedience to certain things. You know, many of us, sometimes when we come to faith in Jesus Christ as well, we carry maybe some of that baggage. Maybe you grew up in a legalistic kind of environment that you had to look and act and say things in a certain way in order to feel like you were accepted and part of God's family. And Paul is saying, don't let that grab hold of you. Lastly in the text there at verse 8, he says, and also the elemental spirits of this world, do not be according to them. The elemental spirits of this world that are not according to Christ. In the ancient world, the reality was seen as two overlapping realms, the spiritual and the physical, and oftentimes nations and guilds in the workplace and others would have a demonic representation that kind of was over an authority in that. And so it would be you would think things like this, like, I believe in Jesus, I trust in him, but I also must pay homage to my guild's demon in order to have a good produce this fall. Do you get the idea? That I need to obey Jesus, but, you know, I got to make sure I do this. You know, these kind of mystical thoughts pop up once in a while too, don't they, today? The occult and kind of spirituality like this, you know? Have you ever been around somebody that, you know, they'll talk, they say, oh, thank the Lord, we need the Lord, you know? You know? Or other kinds of trinkets or reminders. Paul says, don't. That's not what you need. As he raises up this heresy here in verse 8, prior to it in verses 6 and 7, we see that he shows that Jesus is enough to give us clear directives day in and day out. That you, if you are aware of the areas where you're tempted to add something, that you could see in Jesus, everything we need is there. Look what it said in verses 6. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And here are the ways we walk in him. This is the grammar lays this out. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and lastly, abounding in thanksgiving. If you know Jesus, walk in him. This is your daily directive, not to add these other things. You know, I often think about walking in my relationship with the Lord and this idea that to be stagnant and to not move in our relationship with the Lord is just a recipe for us to start to stumble and fall. You know, when I was a kid, I think I was 17 or 18, I was away at this camp upstate New York, and I found myself in the woods at the top of a 40 to 50 foot tree doing a high ropes course. Have you ever done something like this? I mean, it's foolish. They tell you this is fun on the brochure when you sign up. And you go to the top of this tree and you're harnessed in with a rope. And from here till about the wall over there, there was a tree, there was just open ground and 50 feet down, and there was two ropes. And these two ropes were tied in the middle, kind of looped around each other, and they made this big X. And so here was all the advice and training they gave us. Okay, when we pull you up to the top of this tree, keep the rope tight with your feet and your arms, and don't stop moving. That was it. So I remember I'm at the top of this tree, and I'm thinking, I got this. I am 17, and I got this, you know. And so I start making my way across the rope, and a couple feet in, I made it almost halfway out. All of a sudden, I look down. And heights, I'm not bad with heights, but not my thing. And I became immobile. I just stopped. And all of a sudden, I started rocking on these ropes. And they're screaming from the ground, "Keep moving!" I said, "I'm trying, you know." And for 3 minutes, I just felt this instability. I said, if I let go, everybody's going to laugh and they're going to lower me down, you know. But if I stay here and don't move, it's going to be worse. And by God's grace, after 3 or so minutes, I was able to eke my way across, and I am confident this morning in telling you I will never do that again. But it reminds us that in our walk with God, oftentimes he calls us to some challenging situations, in challenging environments, places where we may feel vulnerable and exposed and not steady. And this invitation in this text is continue to walk in him, and when you do so, stability comes. Look what he says. He says, walk in him, rooted and built up. Our theme of our series, being rooted in Christ, that our new identity, our new life is found in Jesus, and that we are to be rooted in him, that roots, when they go deep and wide and find the nourishing nutrients and water, are able to be strong and steady. Are you with me? I've been in Florida visiting my family, and oftentimes a new palm tree is put in the ground, and it's just like has this burlap sack around it, and for months and months, it has this whole kind of construction around it with leaned up pieces of wood that are nailed into it. Why? Before this tree could stay, the roots got to go deep. Are you with me? One of my favorite text in the scriptures on this theme of being nourished in the Lord is from Jeremiah chapter 17, when he talks about the sin of Judah prior. In Jeremiah 17 verse 5, if you have your Bibles, listen to this amazing text. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots. Here it is, by the streams. And does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I love it. Paul invites us, as Jeremiah did centuries prior, to let our roots go deep in the Lord, to be nourished in him, built up in him. That's the second theme, built up. And as I've been studying this text all week, spending hours on it, this is the one part of this text that really the Lord used in my life the most to encourage me. If something needs to be built, you can assume that it is yet in an unfinished state. Are you with me? That we're under construction. That you and I have not arrived. That the beauty of the picture of what this house or whatever it is you're building might be, we're not there yet. But that in Christ, he's making us more and more into the image of his son. We're growing. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart. You know, I never appreciated the process of building until I started working in the summers in Dallas building houses. I know, that's a crazy thought too. Heat of Texas. It was more renovation work I would do, but I remember seeing for the first time and observing houses down to their very foundations and seeing the work and setting up the framing and filling out the house and what it took. And I remember I got so into this idea, even though I pretty much was just doing grunt work and carrying things around. I remember I would wake up early on Saturday mornings to watch, Bob Vila, remember? I was just enthralled by it for about 6 months or so. Whoa, this process of building takes time and patience. Paul says, walk in Christ. Those roots go deep, that's not overnight. Let him build you up. These verbs are passive. He's at work. And then he says, be strengthened in the faith. That which you have heard. In other words, continue to bring your mind back to those truths of the gospel, those claims of Christ, those core things that make who you are in him. Continue to be strengthened by him in these things. This is how you grow and walk. Nourish yourself in him. Allow him to build you over time and allow the truth of the gospel to strengthen you, and the result, abounding in thanksgiving. I love it. Christians should be the most grateful, thankful people you ever run into, because Christ is enough for us and we know it. Are you a person like this? Do people know you as a person of great gratitude? Because you know what Christ has done for you. Then on the other side, if verse 8 lays out for us this heresy, these temptations to think knowledge and experience and legalism will give us answers, if that serves in the middle here, and Paul highlights for us that Christ gives us direction, in verse 9 and following, we see Paul lay out for you and I that Christ as well gives us a new identity. An identity that is more true of us than any other thing that sets us apart. And he uses two images from the Old Testament and shows several ways that that has effect. Look what it says in verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority, all the fullness. Do you remember this theme? Remember earlier on in chapter 1 in the great Christ hymn, we read in verse 16, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God's presence dwelling in Christ. God's presence, which was once in perfect harmony with man as he walked with him in the garden. God's presence that we see leave because of man's sinful choices. God's presence that we see located temporally through the tabernacle and the temple. That God's presence came in the flesh in Jesus. That all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And what does it say? And you have been filled in him. Deity completely is in Christ because he is divine, he is God, and that you in an amazing way are found in him. Do you see this? That this perfect union between God and man has been brought again because of Jesus. All the fullness is there. That fullness is not found in knowledge. This is what these Gnostics were saying. Fullness is not found in legalism. Fullness is not found in mystical experiences or spirituality. But the fullness, all the fullness is in Jesus. And you're in him. You're found in him. Secondly, this amazing illustration and metaphor that Paul uses in verses 11 and 12, he talks about this idea of circumcision. Verse 11 says, "In him you were circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Okay, there's a lot going on in those two verses, huh? First, start off. You know, circumcision is this Old Testament sign that was meant to set the people of Israel apart, right? It was something that was done to show that you belong to God. You're set apart unto him. And what was no doubt happening as part of this Colossian heresy was those who were saying, in potentially a synagogue in that location, that yes, we believe Jesus is good, but you still need circumcision. You still need to set yourself apart as God's covenant people. And so Paul does some wonderful kind of conflating of images here, as only Paul can do. And he says that yes, there is need for circumcision, but it's not a circumcision by flesh. You see what he says? He says it's a circumcision that's made without hands. And it's a circumcision of Christ. That Christ, through his life and death and burial and resurrection, has sent us apart, has set us apart. That you and I are set apart no longer through external means and adherence through these practices and old principles, but that you and I are identified in what Jesus has done. And he says the way that you have publicly identified that is through what? Baptism. That baptism is this outward sign of this inward reality that you are found in Christ and what he has done. You know, I was talking this week with somebody, a young person in our church, an amazing young woman who grew up in this church, who went to the youth group here years ago when Pastor Ryan was a youth pastor, and now she's in the process of getting married, and it's wonderful to sit with her and her husband-to-be and talk about following Jesus as a young couple. I love it. And as I was sitting with her and talking, she says, you know, one of the most profound moments in my walk as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, her words, is the day when I got baptized at Calvary. I said, really? I said, why? She said, there was something powerful in that moment. When I identified with what Christ had done for me. And she still looks back to it. Remember your baptism. Remember that it's not that act that has made you set apart to God, but it's this act that reminds us of what Christ has done in setting us apart to God. Do you hear me? That's what's going on here in this text. It's a circumcision that Christ went through in his death. And she's encouraged by it. And brothers and sisters, if you've been baptized, it's a reminder to us that Christ has done this for us, and we are found in him. And look what it says there as we look at this new identity that's formed in this section, that it has allowed us to have several various results. It starts in verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him." We were once dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and now we are alive. We are rooted in Christ. Remember, he's encouraging this church. You know, don't think that you need to go anywhere else to find life. You have it in Jesus. Whatever is tempting you and I this morning to find purpose and life and direction, it is a false promise. It's Christ alone. He says, you've been brought alive. And baptism, when we come out of that water, it's a reminder that we too have been born again. That we too have this resurrection life of God with us. I love sharing that whenever I do baptisms with people. I said, we will make sure you get down. That's the easy part of gravity. But it's when you come out that you truly testify that the power of sin and death through Jesus Christ is taken care of. He says, you were made alive, brothers and sisters. You're alive today.
Secondly, in the text, he says in verse 14, he has done so by having forgiven us our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with this legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the... No, I love this. In the ancient world, you know, oftentimes if there was a criminal or someone that had accusations against them, it would be written up and it would be nailed to a cross. Does this sound familiar? It would be testament to the fact of a, for lack of better terms, an IOU. That debts had been outstanding, and perhaps the death of this individual or whatever other penalty this criminal would go through was the means by which the debt would be paid. And Paul says, you live debt-free. Now, I'm not sure how many of us in here could say that literally with money, right? I mean, some of us get these bills every month, and there's ones that we just hope disappear, right? I think I'm three payments away from owning that dishwasher. Okay, I don't go far into debt at all, but we needed a dishwasher. You know what it's like to feel that pressure of, I owe something. And Paul says, in Christ, your new identity is debt-free living. Forgiveness from sin and trespasses. Why add anything? There's nothing else needed. And then lastly, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he has put them to open shame. You are alive, you are debt-free, and in Jesus you are victorious. Oftentimes a Roman general, and you've heard this many times, oftentimes a Roman general, and they would come back from war. If they were triumphant, they would drag behind them in chains or in other ways their captors that they had just defeated. And they would be disarmed and many times stripped of all their possessions, and they would follow him into the city, and it would be this triumphal procession that the general was victorious. And the text says, he disarmed rulers and authorities. He's put them to open shame, and he has triumphed over them in himself. That the spiritual powers and demonic forces have nothing to say or stand against Christ. That he is strong and above. And if you know Christ, whether new, whether seasoned or stagnant this morning, that victory is yours. Jesus gives it to us because he is triumphant and we are found in him. You know, there are messages coming at us all the time trying to shape and form our identity and who we are. I read from one research group this week that said there are, every day each of us sees between 4,000 to 10,000 advertisements trying to craft an identity and trying to get our money, right? The temptation to look outside of Christ to find our worth and our purposes are there every day. And Colossians is a reminder in this section that Christ is sufficient. Your identity in him is secure. Walk in him. Be rooted in him. Strengthen yourself in him. Be patient with yourself as he builds you up in him. And know that your identity is one that is alive and debt-free and victorious through the Son. Christ is enough. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that in you there is enough. That, Lord, we don't need to add any religious experiences. Lord, we don't have to have a super lifted up knowledge. That, God, we don't have to just obey legalistic demands to be part of your people. But that, God, through the finished work of your Son and through faith and trust in him, we are rooted and safe and secure. That we have new life in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we have a new identity in him. Lord, help us to see ourselves not just in the ways that we fail and fall short, Lord, and our strengths and our weaknesses, Lord, but find ourselves in you,
And Lord, may we show to the world, God, that we know this hope and that we believe, Lord, that in your Son, Jesus Christ, there is life eternal and purpose for the current day. God, help us, Lord, and forgive us, we pray, for the times when we fall short, where we give in to such cheap substitutes for direction and identity. And Lord, we pray that through the grace that you give us and through your Spirit empowering, through your Word of God that illuminates and challenges, that God, we might obey you so that others may see and have the hope that we have. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.